Hello and welcome to today's episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice for the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howe, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources.
Jonathan, we always do these intros, and then we talk about our sponsors, and I'm always ready to talk about our sponsors, like Midwestern is our leading sponsor this time, and I'm looking, and they're doing something new.
Yeah.
This is kind of cool.
The Timothy Track.
Actually, I'm about to hear you talk about it for the first time for me, so that's cool. Tell me what Midwestern's doing.
The Timothy Track offers select residential MDiv students placement and internships positions in a local church. Now you can complement your studies within the field ministry experience, and not just in the classroom, but in the field as well. In addition, all Timothy Track students will receive up to 12 credit hours for the internship and, get this, a 50% tuition scholarship for the first year. You can find out more about that at mbts.edu/Timothy Track.
That's so innovative.
Yeah.
Wow. So you get to have on-the-field experience, you get half your tuition off the first year, and you get up to 12 hours credit.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And in the classroom stuff from the professors and the top-notch faculty there at Midwestern.
I'm about to ask a rhetorical question,
right,
and I may not make it rhetorical because I'll probably answer it. Why didn't they have that when I was a student? Well, there was no internet. there were hardly any. I didn't even have a word processing program when I was a student. I had to hire someone out who had a rare word processing program. My Selectrix or whatever it was, typewriter, was not sufficient for my 300-page dissertation. So Linda, who lived in an apartment several apartments down, I hired her to type because she had one of the few
words. So somebody else wrote your dissertation?
No, somebody typed my dissertation. I still have the handwritten copy of my dissertation. My first three books were handwritten.
How many pages was it handwritten?
Gosh, I don't remember. It usually take two or three per book page. So, you know, if you had a 300-page dissertation, and actually, I don't remember the length
of it. Maybe 100 pages handwritten?
No, the other way.
Oh.
Because I wrote very big so she could see.
Two or three pages. Oh, wow.
Two or three pages to get one type.
So 600 to 900 pages.
Yeah. It's a box that I gave her, a big box, and she would type along, and I remember that so well because she charged me by the word.
Woo! All righty.
So that's why I didn't get to do this because it was pre-electricity probably, not just pre-internet and pre-computer.
Yeah. So
that is so cool.
Yeah, Timothy Track. Check that out over at Midwestern. But today, Dr. Rainer, we're talking about entitlement mentality in the church.
I am getting Eric Geiger, vice president here, has asked me to speak to some of his leadership group since I've done work on generations, and he is asking me to speak on the different generations and some of the characteristics, basically to go with whatever I want to. And I've been thinking about the millennial generation. I'm about to say something that will probably get me in trouble to some degree, but I am about to identify the millennial generation as the pervasive force that is affecting them is entitlements. Now, I got to be very careful. That doesn't mean all millennials are entitled. But when you think about the millennial generation born between 1980 and 2000, they came into a world where almost everything is provided for everybody to some degree. And it's significantly different than if you go back to the boomers or the builder generation. And I'm talking about everything from income and subsidies to things that you can get and discounts and the way that you can get so much free on the internet. And I could go on and on.
Like this podcast,
yeah.
You're entitled to this podcast.
So I don't want to say it in a derogatory or condescending way, but we're living right now in an entitled type of atmosphere, and that's really affecting many of our churches. And so when you say six warning signs that a church has a problem with the entitlement mentality, keep this in mind. The church, biblically, you heard me preach this last Sunday.
I did.
You did?
From the New Testament.
I did not do a minor prophet.
I didn't know what to do.
Well, not only that, you got to hear it twice, and you said the second one was different than the first one.
It was.
I can't imagine that because I had the same seven or eight words for both of them in my notes. And I talked about the church being countercultural. Well, one of the ways the church is countercultural is it is a non-entitlement type of gathering, and just the opposite. You're supposed to put others first and yourself last. You're not supposed to seek for yourself. You're supposed to seek for others. So when we talk about entitlement in the church, we're talking about something that is, I love what one of the blog commenters said, if you get toward this, you are headed toward a creeping death.
Oh, yeah. There's no doubt about that, because these are warning signs that churches have a problem with entitlement mentality. There's six of them. We're going to go through these. Number one, failure to state clearly the expectations of church membership on the front end.
We've had so many questions come to us through the context of the blog, the podcast, Church Answers, social media, the list goes on and on and on. It's rare, but it happens, but it's rare that we get something that's really brand new. But one of the more common questions that we get is, all right, if I start a new members class or an entry point class, what do I do about the existing members?
Yeah, that's always a big question.
And the answer that we always give is there's not a whole lot you can do.
No.
You brought them in. The church brought them in under one set of expectations. They brought them in primarily under the set of expectations that there are no expectations. And so they come in, and that's the type of church membership they know. And so when you begin to change that on the church members, they resist it. So I say don't push that too hard. Bring in the new members with a higher expectation mentality. Hopefully some of the existing members will join that class, mm-hmm. and they will come in. And hopefully the newer members will influence the existing members with a higher expectation mentality. But don't go to someone who's been at the church for 20 years and say the rules have changed. Start over and watch the influence spread throughout there. A true warning sign is if you're having a church where you are not saying, not only new member classes should do information, but they should give expectation as well. And so if you cannot point to a church member that has come in the last 3 years and say, okay, let's say her name is
Sally.
So we use Sally a lot. Let's say her name is I was about to use another name, but it was somebody's mother-in-law. I said, I don't want to do that name. So let's just say it was Sally, and Sally's been at the church for 10 years. All of a sudden you say, now in order to be a member, we expect you to do the following. And Sally says, all I did was walk an aisle and fill out my first name and last name on a card. I'm not going to change. That's a warning sign that Sally is a part of the entitlement mentality. But you change it with those who are new and hoping that you will influence those who have been there a while. The old berry bucket theory,
yep.
In some respects, it's the new berries influencing the older berries.
Well, and you also have the opportunity, if you have a good vision statement for the church, if that's in front of people all the time, they're going to catch on to a lot of what you're talking about and pushing and explaining in those new member classes, because you're doing it on a regular basis through your vision statement, through everything you do that ties to that.
Yep. And, when we opened Church Answers and Church Answers Central not too long ago, the first virtual staff meeting we had was on forming a vision statement. And they're still continuing to talk about it. And just last night, I was answering a question, what do you think about this vision statement? Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, pretty good, but you don't have enough action items related to that. In other words, you don't have clear expectations of what that vision statement means. So you're exactly right.
All right, number two, failure to make certain as possible that members are Christians.
The word, the phrase, is unregenerate membership. Now, that's a theological term, because regeneration refers to the fact that we have been made anew, that we have been given new life, that we have been generated again. And so unregenerate means that you are not a believer in Christ. One of the things that many leaders fail to do in the context of one-on-one conversations, in the context of new member classes, is just to ask the basic questions about what it means to be a believer in Christ. Have you truly repented of sins? Have you truly placed your faith in Christ? Do you know what it means to accept Christ as the only way, truth, and life? Many new member classes kind of forget that, and they work under the assumption that everyone's a Christian. And, it gets pretty tough if the chairman of the elders or the deacon chairman is not a believer. You understand?
No naming names there.
So close. And I could give you some names. And, you know, not too long ago, I put out a couple of tweets about telling me some weird things that people, church members, have said to you.
Yeah.
Some of those sounded like unregenerate church yes. members and some of the things that they have said.
Yeah.
That's a warning sign, a clear warning sign.
One, and every church membership class should be a gospel conversation.
Yep. You got that right.
All right. Number three, seeking numerical growth at all costs.
You know, this is a little contrary to what I usually say, because I believe that many churches are not really doing great commission work. I like goals, but I don't like goals that are ends in themselves. I like goals that are means that give us accountability and prompt us to reach people. But what happens if you just say, bring as many people as possible in, and you start compromising on how you bring them in? In other words, we're not going to really worry about if you're a Christian or not. That would be
back to number two as well.
Yeah, that would actually be one extreme. Or we're not going to talk about our expectations. We're just going to bring in the crowds. And actually, that is my generation's fault. I talked about the millennials.
Mm-hmm.
My generation went after the crowds at the expense of commitment. And so you had churches, well, let's talk about our denomination for a minute. And when I say our, for all you listeners, I'm referring to the denomination that Jonathan is a part of, the Southern Baptist Convention.
Oh, no.
I'm talking about our denomination. We have supposedly right at 16 million yeah. members, but on a given Sunday, 6 to 7 million attend. We went for the crowds and did not get the biblical commitment.
Yep, and the back door was wide open in a lot of cases,
and continues to be.
Yep,
I mean we were in a pretty healthy church not too long ago, and we were talking to the missions lady, whatever, and they invited us there. And they had about 1,000 attendance. I said, "Well, we got about 3,000 members or something, something very high,"
which is typical for our church and our denomination.
That's right, low commitment.
How does seeking numerical growth tie into entitlement mentality?
Well, if you bring people in. And with let's say the old phrase was seeker targeted instead of seeker friendly. Basically, what you are saying is, we don't expect anything of you. We don't want anything of you. Get comfortable. We are here to serve you.
So people become consumers.
They become consumers. The entitlement mentality is the same thing as a consumer mentality in many ways.
Number four, failure to remind the congregation regularly what it means to be a part of the body of Christ.
Again, I'm going to refer back because we always do these podcasts in a context. And this particular context is you and I just returned from a church where I preached a couple of sermons in that church. I absolutely had the best time after the second service, after it was over.
Because you got to leave?
No.
Because went to KFC?
Well, we did go to KFC. I was really surprised that you wanted to go to KFC. You got some kind of sauce that you wanted. And I
try it out.
I know. I was just beginning to eat my food when yours was gone.
Anyway, after the second service.
So after the second service, I wish I could remember his name. He came up to me, and he started talking to me about my sermon. And you know what? After listening to him, I was convinced that I was good.
Yeah.
He said, "Wow, that was life-changing. I've never heard those kind of things." And he was just going on and on and on. Well, what did I do in my sermon? 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. I talked about what it meant to be a part of the body of Christ. I tied it to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I just simply said, look, this is what church membership is, because it talks about members of the body of Christ. And of course, then I tied it to missions and things like that. But he was just going on and on, because he knew that chapter. He knows the Bible, but it clicked with him that to be a part of the body of Christ means that we are contributing, that we are serving, that we are looking after the goods of others, that we are ministering, and the list goes on and on and on. And if we're not regularly reminding people that they are a body of the Christ, part of the body of Christ, what happens to them? I can make it rhetorical, or you can answer it.
I thought it was rhetorical. Okay. Keep going.
What happens to them? They become entitled. It goes back to the fact that they say, I'm here to be served. I'm here because I'm paying my dues. Give me my perks and my privileges. because you're not constantly reminding people about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Huge warning sign that if you are not constantly reminding people, what is the default? You slip back into your entitlement mentality. We naturally move toward sin. We don't naturally move toward commitment to Christ through the church. We supernaturally move toward commitment to Christ in the church, and the leaders need to be reminding folks again and again and again that that is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ.
Would you say that service in the church is the antidote to entitlement in the church?
I would say is one of the antidotes. I would say being intensely faithful in corporate prayer. You know, we got a podcast coming up on
next episode
on that one. I would say being evangelistic is an antidote. I would say daily Bible reading. I would say being active in a group. All of these are times where you're giving and you're serving and you're doing for the sake of the church. All of those are the opposite of the entitlement mentality.
All right, number five, allowing the most entitled members into positions of key leadership in the church. I don't see how this ends well at all.
Now, what do you mean, on the podcast? Or
No, in the church. If all the leadership has that entitlement mentality, I mean, that's just a recipe for disaster.
Yeah.
It's a recipe for short pastoral tenure, too.
How do some of the most entitled members get into positions of authority and power, even in abusive power? They seek it out. They manipulate. They begin to try to get support. Hey, I want to be in this position. They may stack committees or the nominating process or the appointment process. And when that happens, you have a person that is, or people who are self-seeking.
Mm-hmm.
So now you not only have members who have an entitlement mentality, but you also have leaders who have forced their way in many ways into a position of authority or power. And why does that happen? It happened. You want me to do that?
Keep going.
Why?
I'm just enjoying listening.
Well, yeah, I'm doing the Carson monologue right now for those of you who are baby boomers. Why does that happen? It's because of the silence of the good people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. They see that happening. They see the bully, the manipulator, the power broker putting himself or herself in these positions, and they just remain silent because they don't want to ruffle any feathers. They don't want to mess things up. Actually, basically, they're just spiritual cowards is what they are.
Ooh.
And so that should not happen. But we allow it to happen, and most of the time we know that it's happening in our churches. So many times, entitled members are becoming the leaders in our churches.
It sounds a lot like the cartel description that we've talked about in the past.
Cartel, bully. I mean, how does a cartel become a cartel? They seek it, number one, and number two, it is allowed by the congregation. I got an example. I don't want to give too many illustrations, but I know a church where everybody knew who the primary bully was in the church. And guess what? They allowed him to influence the nominating process. They allowed him to force the pastor out. They allowed him to be chairman of the deacons. They allowed him. So
it sounds familiar.
Happens. Yes, it has happened.
All right, and that leads to number six, failure to deal with difficult issues.
Yeah.
Or difficult people.
Not too long ago, you and I were in North Carolina, and we did a conference, and probably the best received part of the conference was the Q&A time with William Vander Blumen and me, and you hosted. You were the questions, and we were the answers.
Yeah.
During that time, and one of the things that William said is, in a personnel, there are two rules that you need to remember: is hire slowly and fire quickly. Well, dealing with termination, for example, mm-hmm. is a difficult issue, but it never gets better. Making budgetary decisions is a difficult issue, but it never gets better. Leaders who put off difficult decisions become leaders who have more difficult decisions than they had originally. So many times we are dealing with the entitlement mentality because of actually lack of courage to make the decisions when you make the decisions. And the reality of it is that you're going to feel a lot more pain down the road if you put off these decisions. So failure to deal. So, I mean, these six should be a checklist, Jonathan.
Yeah.
failure to state clearly the expectations of church membership on the front end, failure to make certain all members are Christians, seeking numerical growth at all costs, getting the crowd without the commitment, failure to remind the congregation regularly what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, and allowing the most entitled members into positions of authority, and all of this can be summed up with failure to deal with difficult issues.
So real quick, we're almost out of time, but what's a couple of tips if pastors see this in their church? A couple of tips maybe to overcome some of this entitlement. I know new members class is one.
New members class with clear expectations. New members class. Number two, ask the question, leader, if you're a pastor or whatever, ask the question, what would be one of the most difficult decisions I can make right now that would be good for the church?
Mm.
And then do it.
Do it.
Then do it.
All right. You mentioned him earlier, William Vanderblumen and Vanderblumen Search Group. They're the premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping churches and ministries build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vanderblumen Search Group by visiting WeStaffTheChurch.com. That's going to do it for today's episode of Rainer on Leadership. Any final closing thoughts, Dr. Rainer?
I don't have all the information now, but I do know that Vanderblumen Search Group and William in particular have asked us to enter into a partnership with them where we did inventory on change resistance.
Yeah.
And you know, if our church is really ready to make, I think we call it change readiness inventory.
Mm-hmm.
And they liked it, and we're going into partnership with them, and they're going to use it in their search process and in their coaching process.
Cool.
So we'll probably have more information on that in the future. So it's always good to do something else with William, Holly, and the rest of the gang.
Yep. And thanks again for joining us today here on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes and Google Play or your favorite podcasting app. And join us online at TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.